I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of the Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we continue on in this series of messages that we are considering. In fact, we kind of move off of the second main point that we've been considering for the last number of weeks, four messages in that series. We move now to a third main point concerning this matter of the way that is mentioned in Psalm 119. We started back on the first main point, and we had one message on that. We mentioned in the introduction to that message that we come to Psalm 119, we find the word way and ways 18 times in this psalm, and the word path mentioned two more times yet in the psalm, so 20 total times that the idea specifically is mentioned of our pathway. And as we look at those 20 different references, 20 different mentions of our pathway in the psalm, we find that we can categorize these truths concerning our pathway in life into four categories in this psalm. Number one, there is the mention of the way of life. Just simply the way of life. And that's the way of this life, the way of simply having to go through life. And we learn concerning that everyone that goes through this life must deal with three specific things. Number one, must face challenges. Number two, must make choices. And number three, must accept the consequences. We must all deal with those three matters. Then we move on in the psalm and we consider, because that's only one mention in the psalm of the 20, we also consider some other references that are made in Psalm 19 concerning the way. But in this case, it's not a reference to the way of this life, but a reference to the way of our Lord. We find that in verse number 3 of Psalm 119. His way is mentioned. And throughout the psalm, it's described in various ways. It's called the way of truth. It's called the way of His statutes, and the way of His testimonies, and the way of His commandments, and the way of His precepts. But in all these cases, it's a reference to the way of our Lord. We completed our view of that. There were 9 truths, considering the fact that we ought to walk in the way of our Lord and what is required of us. What are the 9 elements that we must bring into our life in order to make it a faithful practice of our life to walk in the way of our Lord? Here this morning, we move on now to the third category of truth. Lord willing, just one message on this. But it deals with the matter of the way of sin's lies. There's the way of this life, and there's the way of our Lord. And now there is the way of sin's lies. The title of the message this morning is, in fact, Away From the Way of Sin's Lies. We need to be led away from, yea, we need to flee away from the way of sin's lies. The title of the message, Away From the Way of Sin's Lies. When we talked about the way of our Lord, we said in our Lord's way. But if we're going to walk in our Lord's way, we must flee away from the way of sin's lies. Amen. Here, let's begin in Psalm 119, beginning of verse number 1, down to verse number 3, and then we're going to jump to verse number 29 and 30. Psalm 119, beginning of verse 1, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. That phrase, in the way, that's the first mention of the way in Psalm 119, and it refers to the way of this life. He goes on to say, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. There is the first reference there, the second reference to the way, but the first reference to our Lord's way. We need to walk in the way of our Lord. But now turn over with me to verse number 29. Verse 29, the Word of God says in Psalm 119, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me. You notice in verse 30, he says, I've chosen the way of truth, and then he defines that as the way that is revealed in the judgments of the Lord, that is in the Word of God. So again, it's a reference to the Lord's way. The way of truth is indeed the way of our Lord. But in contrast to that, in verse 29, he refers to the way of lying. We're going to talk more about that here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us here this morning, I pray that you would move by your Spirit in our midst, in our hearts. Lord, fill me that the message may go forth with power and work in every heart, that it may take deep root and transform us as your word can, renewing the spirit of our mind and thereby transforming the character of our heart to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. Already in our study, as I've mentioned here, already in our study, we've considered, first of all, the way of this life. And we've learned that we must deal with the matter of challenges, choices, and consequences. Already in this study, we have considered the way of our Lord. And we've considered the fact that Psalm 119 gives the intention of the psalm to exhort us and encourage us to choose, yea, to choose. We face challenges, we make choices. Psalm 119 says, all right, since you have to make the choices, let me tell you what choice you ought to make. And so it encourages us and exhorts us to choose the way of our Lord as the direction of our daily life. And yet, this psalm also employs the word way in relation to this third category of truth, the way of sin's lines. And even as the psalm exhorts us and encourages us to walk faithfully in the way of our Lord, it also exhorts us and encourages us to depart away from the way of sin's lies. In fact, those things come together. If we're going to pursue after the way of our Lord, we must flee away from, we must depart away from the way of sin's lies. We have to, because you cannot pursue the way of sin's lies and the way of our Lord at the same time. You can't. And so if we are going to go in the way of our Lord, then we must depart from the way of sin. Already in our study concerning the ways of our Lord, we've learned that there's a need for rejection. One of those nine things, one of those nine elements that were mentioned was the need for rejection. Sure, there's the need for determination, and there's the need for conviction, and there's a need for those other matters. But as we came to the end, the seventh one was the need for rejection. If we're going to follow the way of the Lord, we must reject some other things. There's the need for the rejection of the ways of sinful iniquity. Psalm 19 verse 1 declares this: blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. In like manner, verse number 3 declares, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Do you notice that? Twice there he talks about those that walk in the way of the Lord, and twice when he references those who walk in the way of the Lord, he makes reference of them, makes description of them, that they do no iniquity, that they depart from the way of sin, that they are not defiled in the way. See, it's very important to understand that those who walk in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, are also those who walk undefiled in the way. Those who walk in the Lord's ways are also those who do not involve themselves in sinful iniquity. And thus, in verses 29 and 30, the psalmist made his request and expressed his commitment, saying, remove from me, here's his request, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. And then his commitment, I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me. The psalmist had made his determined choice to walk in the way of truth as revealed in the Lord's holy word. In union with that choice, he also desired to be kept away from the way of lying. Let me say it again. Let me emphasize it yet again. In order to pursue the way of the Lord, you must depart from the way of sin's lies. You don't have a choice. In order to pursue the way of truth, as revealed in the Word of God, you must depart from the way of sin's lies. If we were to illustrate the point, it would be illustrated in this way. First, you need to understand that the way of truth and the way of lying are the opposite. Do we understand that? Truth and lying, they're the opposites, are they not? Do we also understand that God and sin are opposites? Amen. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And by the way, God is such righteousness and such unchangeableness that in Him is no shadow of turning. So He will never turn toward the darkness, even in the smallest bit. Not only is there no darkness in Him at all, but He will never even change to the smallest bit to agree with sin's darkness. Never. They are opposites. Truth, lying, opposites. God, sin are opposites. Now, if we put God on the one hand, and we put the way of truth and the way of the Lord our God on this hand, this is His way. And if in fact this is the opposite of the other way, and the other way is the way of lying, the way of sin, the way of sin's deception and the sin's falsehood and the sin's lying, can you in fact go both ways at the same time? It's like saying, when you pull out of here, when you pull out of church here after the service, I want you to drive both north and south at the same time. Well, you can't do that. You might say, well, okay, the Craigs came in. Did you come in two vehicles this morning? The Craigs might say, okay, we came in two vehicles this morning, so one of us will go north and one of us will go south. So see, we're doing it at the same time. Well, not, yeah, the two of you are doing it at the same time, but each of you is not doing both at the same time. That's not possible. So if you're going to pursue God, what do you have to go away from? What do you have to do? You have to depart from sin. You have to. If on the other hand you're going to pursue sin and the ways of sin, what is the only thing you can do? You have to depart away from God. You don't really have a choice because they are opposites. When you make your choice to pursue one, the automatic consequence is that you have to depart from the other. Now, what is the Psalm 19, encouraging us to do? What is it exhorting us to do? It's exhorting us and encouraging us to pursue the ways of the Lord. So what else is it going to do? It's going to exhort us and encourage us to depart from the ways of sin. That's just natural. If it encourages the one, it has to encourage the other also. I want you to notice here that in this context, the phrase, the way of lying, is not referring, in the context of Psalm 119, this phrase, the way of lying, is not referring to the personal practice of speaking lies. Rather, this phrase is referring to the way of sin's lies and of sin's falsehood in your life. How do I know? Well, there's three other mentions of this particular way of lying that is given in the psalm, but it is worded slightly different. In Psalm 101, this way is described with the phrase, every evil way. But even more so, in Psalm 104 and 128, this way is described with the phrase, every false way. The way of lying is, in fact, every false way. It's not saying that this way of lying is the practice of me lying, but is in fact describing the way itself. The way is a way of lies. It's a false way. If you travel that way, it will make promises to you, but it will be lying to you the whole time. Is that not in fact what James chapter 1 teaches us about temptation? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. Now, how do you entice someone? If, you know, we always tell our children, you know, don't trust strangers handing out candy. Now, why would a stranger want to hand out candy to our children? Well, the kind of stranger that we're trying to warn our children away from are the kind that will offer them candy, and then when they get close, what are they going to do? Steal them. Now, candy's good, isn't it? But getting stolen is not, right? So what's the enticement? It's all about deception, isn't it? Isn't that individual giving out candy there to steal the child? If that's the motivation, Is that individual giving them candy because that individual loves the child so very much? No. That's not what it's about. That's the piece of enticement. When the fisherman puts, as we talked about when we preached this message months ago, out of that particular passage of Scripture, that there the word entice comes from a Greek term that actually means to set a trap or to bait a hook. Now, when the fisherman puts bait on that hook, the fisherman is not seeking to feed the fish because he loves the fish so very much. Well, he loves the fish, but not in the way the fish might think. That's why I don't fish, because I don't love fish. I don't love fish either in a loving fashion or in an eat them love fashion. You know, I don't like fish. But if you like fish, you put the bait on the hook and you go, "Oh, fish, I love you so much. Look how much I want to feed you. And then I want you to feed me." You know, because that's the point. You put bait there to catch them. Tim, you're allowed to bait now for hunting deer, right? You weren't allowed for a while there, but you're allowed to put out bait now. And Tim, probably, do you bait? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, he baits. And he puts it out there with a big sign that says, "Deer, I love you so much." And Beth goes out there and says, "Oh, thank you." No, that's not the deer he's talking about, right? But the fact is, he puts the bait out there, and he doesn't put it out there because he loves the deer. He puts it out there because he loves the deer. You know, he wants to eat the deer. But the deer doesn't know that. The deer says, "Oh, look, the Jolly family loves me so much. They just put free food out for me." Free food. I mean, come on. My wife says that her husband will stand in line for a free headache. He loves free so very much. The free deer will come to free food any given time of the day. Because look, Tim and Uncle Bud and Grandpa Bud and Beth and Carrie and Patrick and Wesley will probably hunt this year too. They just love us so much they put out free food. Yeah, okay. They're looking for some food. That's why they put out free food to you, to bait you. See, that's what this way is all about. It's all about lying to you, to entice you, to pursue the way. But in the end, what do you find? Well, the same thing the deer finds and the same thing the fish finds. Because lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We pursue this way, we're going to find exactly the same thing that the deer who chases the bait pile and the fish who chases after the baited hook will find. Death and devouring. So brethren, let us consider this way of falsehood, every false way, this way of sin's lying. Let us consider what is involved for us to depart away from the way of sin's lies, even as we choose to walk in the ways of our Lord. First of all, I present to you, and there are four of them from the four passages, there are four, the need for correction. There is a need for correction. In Psalm 119, verse 29, we've noted already, the psalmist lifted up his request unto the Lord, saying, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." Now notice he's talking about removing from him something that's already there. Later on he's going to talk about avoiding every false way, avoiding every evil way, but that's not what he's describing in this verse, verse 29. Here he's praying to the Lord and saying, "Lord, there's something already here I need removed." Because we are all born with a sinful nature in heart. Because we all begin with spiritual foolishness bound in our hearts. Because even as the children of God, we retain our sinful flesh, the principle of selfishness and sinfulness within us, and because none of us have attained through the process of sanctification unto perfect righteousness, because of all of this, we all yet possess characteristics of sin within our hearts. Every one of us. Even as believers, we still possess characteristics of sin within our hearts. Therefore, we all yet need our Lord's correction of those sinful characteristics. Certainly, we all understand this too. At least, we all understand that everyone else has sinful characteristics in their heart. I mean, I'm not asking you to speak out loud because I really don't want to know. But I am certain that if I were to say how many of you out there today have already taken note that there are sinful characteristics still in Pastor Markle's heart and life, I dare to say that many of you could come up with some examples and some illustrations of that truth. Because it's easy for us to take note of the sinful characteristics in someone else's life. But the fact of the matter is, when we can point the finger at everyone else, they are also able to point the finger at us. And the real truth of the matter is, it's not for us to be here praying to the Lord and necessarily saying, Lord, remove from everybody else the way of sin's lies. No, it's important for us to be starting out by saying, Lord, remove from me the way of sinful character in my life. That's what the psalmist was doing. Understanding this truth, the psalmist made requests that the Lord might remove from him the way of sin's lies and corruption that were yet within him. He sought for the Lord to search him and try him, as the psalmist mentions in another place. He was praying for the Lord to know his heart and his thoughts and to reveal any wicked way of sins, lies, and corruption that might be within him, and then lead him in the way of everlasting righteousness and truth. And even so, brethren, I present to you that if we are to depart away from the way of sins, lies, and corruption, we also must seek for the Lord's correction of those sinful ways that are yet a part of our own character. We must. If you're going to pursue the way of the Lord, if you're going to depart from the ways of sin, which in order to pursue the way of the Lord, you have to depart from the ways of sin's lies, then you must be continually seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, correct me, correct me, correct me of those things that are still in my life that are sinful characteristics. See, brethren, we must come to God's Word not only seeking to be taught its doctrine and to be instructed in its righteousness, but also to be reproved and corrected of our sinfulness. The Word of God is not only profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof and correction. It's not only profitable for instruction in righteousness, but also for reproof and correction. And when we come to the Word of God, we ought not come just for the doctrine and just for the instruction, but also come for the reproof and the correction. We must understand that the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want to walk in the way of our Lord? You want to walk in the way of truth? You want to walk in the way of life? You want to depart from the ways of sin and the way of sin's lies, the way of sin's enticement, and the way of sin's death and destruction and devouring? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We must be ever seeking for the Lord's correction in our life. We must understand that the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Thus we must not despise the chastening of our Lord or faint when we're rebuked of Him. Rather, we must submit to the chastening and rebuke of our Lord in order that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our hearts and lives. We must, there is a need, and we must submit to that need for correction. There's a second need here. If we're going to depart away from sin's lies, there's the need for separation. Turn with me now, if you would, to Psalm 19, verse 101. Psalm 19, verse number 29, the need for correction. Remove from me the sinful characteristics that are already in me. But Psalm 19, verse 101, there's something more. There the psalmist declared, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Brethren, if we're to depart away from the way of sin's lies and corruption, not only must we have the sinful characteristics of our hearts removed, but also we must refrain from approaching unto every evil way in our daily walk. See, there's some things that are already in our heart and life, are there not? Sinful ways that are already there, sinful attitudes that are already there, sinful issues and aspects, the besetting sins of our life, things that are already there that we need God to do His transforming work, His renewing work to remove them from us. But there's something else. We need to set up barriers of separation so that we don't pursue after any new sinful ways. I know there's sinful characteristics in my life. But not only do I need the Lord to remove that from me, but I need to set a barrier so I don't keep repeating them and so I don't keep pursuing them and so I don't go after something else to replace them. So let's suppose I get this sin out of my life and all I do is replace it with another sinful characteristic. What was the benefit of that? Let's pick a couple of things. Let's say I was a terrible drunkard. And I'm able to seek the Lord's face and the Lord is able to give me victory from drunkenness. But in the process of developing that victory over drunkenness, I end up falling in the direction of addiction to prescription drugs. Now, listen, brethren. I have acquired wonderful victory over alcohol. And you all say, amen. But what really is the profit to my spiritual life if all I did was replace it with another addiction? Now, I can stand up and give great testimony to God of how He gave me victory. And everybody will say, amen. But in fact, my spiritual life is no better than it was. All I did was replace one sin for another sin. I'm still bound in sin. See, this is not profitable. I need not only removal of what is there, but I need separation from anything else being added there. Amen? I even need separation from the things that are already there so that I don't keep adding to them. I know there's some here in this very room that at times in their past have called me and said, Pastor, I've fallen to this sin, I've fallen to that sin. One of the easiest ones for me to give illustration of it in this light would be, say, alcohol. Let's suppose that an individual is seeking to develop the characteristics of victory over alcohol, and praise the Lord for those who have, and praise the Lord for those who can give testimony of months and years of being free from that sin. Praise the Lord for that victory. But when you first begin, sometimes you fall back. And those who called me and asked me for their help in the matter, they know the things I will ask. First, are you willing to admit it was sin? Yes. Second, are you prepared to confess that as sin to God right now? Yes. Number three, what's the third question I'll ask? I'll ask, do you have any alcohol still on the premises? Anywhere in your access, in your house, hidden in your vehicle, something. And if the individual says yes, you know what my third statement or my fourth statement will be? Dump it. Right now? Yeah, right now. You mean right this minute? Yeah, I want to hear it dumping down the sink while I'm still on the phone with you. You know why I do that? Because not only do they need the removal, the correction, but they need separation. And if I call you up and say, now Roger, I'm having this problem. Remember, I have victory over drunkenness, but now I'm slipping. I just bought a six-pack, and I drank one. And I call Roger up and say, Roger, I think you really blew it. And Roger says, well, what did you do? And I tell him, and he says, well, you can ask the Lord to forgive you, and He'll forgive you, and you can get back on track. But here's the problem. I still have five of them in my refrigerator. What is very likely to happen If I confess my sin and the Lord forgives me, but I leave the five of them in my refrigerator. What am I going to end up doing? I don't know how long it'll take. But the easy access to them means it's probably not going to be real long. Is it? Why? Because it's right there. Every time I open my refrigerator, it's right there. But if I dump them, it's going to be real hard to get them back out of the sewer. Right? See, now there's some separation to keep me away from it. See, there's not only the need for correction, there's also the need for separation. Brethren, we must not make any provision for our sinful flesh to fulfill its selfish, sinful desires. Romans 13, 14. We must flee away from every selfish, sinful desire of our sinful flesh. We must flee in order that we might pursue the righteous ways of our Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 22. We must ponder the path of our feet, removing our foot from every evil way, letting all our ways be established in righteousness, and not turning to the right hand or to the left. Proverbs 4, 26 and 27. We must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or enter into the way of sinners. Psalm 1, 1. We must not walk in the way with sinners, but must refrain our foot from their path. Proverbs 1, 15. We must avoid the pathway of sinful wickedness. We must not pass by it, but must turn from it and pass away. Proverbs 4, verse 15. We must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. All this we must do with the specific motivation to keep our Lord's holy word and to walk in our Lord's righteous ways as revealed in His word. Listen again, Psalm 119, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? Specific motivation. This is why I'm so careful to be separate from these things, that I might keep thy word. It's all about pursuing the way of the Lord and pursuing the word of the Lord. That's why I separate myself from the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's interesting, because it's not just that I'm to be separate, but I'm also to express reproof. Sometimes we express reproof just by simply saying, no, I won't go there, I won't do that. Sometimes we express reproof simply by living a righteous life, whereby people won't even ask us to join in with certain behavior because they know we wouldn't even consider it. There have been times where I've had to indicate, I'll use two examples from the job I used to have working for Egan Drywall. Number one, there were times that I would work alone. I kind of preferred that, just do the job myself, and there was a lot of reasons for that. But there were times the house was bigger, they wanted it done more quickly, and one guy couldn't do it in one day, so they'd put me on with another crew. And as they put me on with this other crew of guys, we'd take a break or something, and as we're in conversation, the other guys would talk, da-da-da-da-da-da, blankety-blank, da-da-da-da-da, blankety-blank. Oh, then what would they stop and do? Oh, sorry. Now, they would do that because they knew I was a pastor. You can't talk like that in front of pastors. By the way, that's not the problem. You can't talk like that in front of God. That's the problem. But I didn't even say anything. I didn't come on to the job, and the first thing I say, now guys, when you're on the job with me, you're not going to use any foul language. I won't put up with it. I'm a pastor, and you use that foul language, I'm going to get my finger in your nose, and I'm going to preach at you. I would just get on the job, and I would work. And I wouldn't say a single word about it. But they'd still apologize. Well, they knew something about my character. Now, let me tell you this. If I got on the job and I started using that language, and then at lunchtime, when we took a break and they used the language while we were talking, would they have said they were sorry? No, because I was just like them. But by behaving different And them knowing that there was a difference, it was enough to reprove them. There was another occasion when every year they would have a Christmas party. And they always had the Christmas party at the bar. Always. Now it was one of those bars that also had a restaurant room off to the side, and they would actually rent the restaurant room. And the very first year that they had the Christmas party, they called me, the first year that I worked with them, not the first year they had it, but the first year that I worked with them, they called me and informed me about the Christmas party and let me know that I and my wife were invited. And I said, well, where's it going to be located? And they told me, and I said, well, is that a bar? And they said, well, it's a bar, but the bar's primarily on the other side, and then there's just one room off to the side that's kind of a restaurant room that we actually rent for ours. And I said, okay, will there be alcohol served? Yes, there will. I said, will there be alcohol served from the beginning of the party, or could I come to the beginning of the party in the room, we have the party, and then the alcohol will be served a little later? They said, no. Guys will go over to the bar as soon as they get there, and there will be alcohol in that room as soon as everyone gets there. And I said, I appreciate the invite. I and my wife, if you don't mind, and I pray this won't be a terrible offense, but my wife and I will not be attending. I still got my Christmas bonus. It's kind of nice of them. They handed out the Christmas bonus at the Christmas party. I was informed of that. And I said, well, if you still want to mail it to me, that would be fine. I'll take it. But if that's the only place they hand them out, and if this is a problem, that's fine. I don't need a Christmas bonus. Now, why did I do that? Now notice this time I didn't just live a certain way and that in and of itself reproved. This time I had to speak, but I didn't say, you wicked, rotten people. Did I say that? No, all I said was, you guys know me, you know who I am, you know my character, you know my position. That's not something I can involve myself in. And you know what they said? We understand. They never invited me again for another year. I mean, they let me know what was going on just in case. They didn't want me to feel like I was left out. But they never really directly came and said, please come. You know why? They understood. And they mailed me my bonus every year without saying a word. But rather reprove them. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, let me give a third example, not a specific one, but a more generalized one. If something like this were going on where someone, no one's ever done it, I don't expect any of you will, but if you ever do, this is what's going to happen. Someone here in the church decides that they'd like to use the back room for some kind of party in the back. Now, we allow that, do we not, as long as there's not some other church scheduled activity or whatnot. But when they come over, I find out that the party is going to have a keg of beer with it. I can tell you right now, I will not just not involve myself. I will reprove them in a very forceful manner because that's not happening here. And you know why? I don't have authority over the Christmas party. I have authority over my wife and myself's attendance, but I don't have authority over the party itself. But you choose to do something like that on the church grounds, I have authority. And I will enact it. Right? See, that's the level of reproof that you can go to in each case. But the fact of the matter is that's what Scripture tells us we ought to be doing. Not involving ourselves, not fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. And what I'm reproving is those works of darkness. There's a need for separation, but there's a third thing. There's a need for instruction. Psalm 19, verse 104. The psalmist there declared, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, we'll talk about the latter half of that verse in a moment. That's our fourth point, the idea that I hate every false way. But what got him to that place? He says, through thy precepts I get understanding. As the psalmist grew more in spiritual understanding through the principles and precepts of God's holy word, he grew more in spiritual hatred of every false way of sinful iniquity. The more he grew in understanding of the word, the more he grew in hatred of sin. Indeed, the instruction of God's holy word will develop in us a hatred of every sinful way. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 states, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use," that is, by reason of use of the word of God, "have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, brethren, I present to you that we must faithfully study and obey the wisdom of our Lord's word, that we might grow in spiritual understanding to discern between good and evil." And as we grow in spiritual understanding to discern between good and evil, we will learn to love and hold fast to that which is good, while also learning to abhor and hate that which is sinful. That's what God's word will produce in us. Even as the psalmist said, through thy precepts I get understanding. And the more that I get spiritual understanding, the more I hate every sinful, false, evil way. Last and finally, there's the need for abomination. There's a need for correction of sinful characteristics that are already in my life. There's a need for separation from any future sin coming toward my life. Separation from those temptations. There's the need for instruction. The more I'm instructed from the Word of God, the more I learn to hate sin. But here's the thing. There's the need for abomination. I need to learn to hate sin. Amen? Psalm 119, verse 104. The psalmist declared, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Again, in verses 127 and 128, he declared, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And loving the word of God, what does he do? "And I hate every false way." As we grow in our spiritual understanding through the principles and precepts of God's word, and as we grow in loving adoration for the principles and precepts of God's word, we must in turn develop a righteous hatred for every false way of sinful iniquity. We must grow to view every false way of sin as a hateful abomination in our sight, even as it is in our Lord's sight. What is spiritual maturity? What is growth in spiritual maturity? I mean, if you were to define what it would look like, what it would be, how could you define it? Well, you might go to different places. You might say it's the fruit of the Spirit and all these things. But really, if you were to define spiritual maturity, you would say that it is growth in Christ-likeness. Right? Does Christ hate sin? So if you're growing in spiritual maturity, if you're growing to be more like Christ, then you have to grow to hate sin. See, that's His view. And we're to grow to be like Him, to have His view. As we grow in love for our Lord, we must in turn grow in hatred for sin. We must grow to view not simply the sins of others. How many of you hate child abuse? Is that a sin? When you hear about someone who is physically or sexually abused, a 5 or 6 year old child, young boy, young girl, doesn't matter. When you hear about it on the news, is there any righteous anger? Is there any righteous hatred against that sin? Is there any fierceness, any force to it? There ought to be. Do we hate the wicked sin of the abortive murder of children that have not even come out of the womb, have no means whatsoever at all to protect themselves? We ought to. But you know, it's easy for us to hate the sins we don't commit. Yeah. Those wretches out there. Those wicked wretches committing such sinful abomination. But what about the sins we do commit? Aren't those wicked sins in the sight of God too? Doesn't that make us the wicked wretches that are in here? Just a point. Yeah, there's the need for abomination, and that is to view sin as an abomination, a hateful abomination in our sight. But that's easy for us to do when I'm pointing at somebody else. That's not what this is about. This is about ourselves, the wicked abomination, the sinful abomination, the hateful abomination that's in our own life. We must come to view especially the sins of our own character with the same fierce hatred as the Lord our God does. We must grow to view every sinful characteristic of our own hearts as a direct, despised offense against the authority of our righteous Lord. We must grow to view every sinful characteristic of our own hearts as a filthy, disgusting wickedness in the sight of our holy Lord. We must grow to view every sinful characteristic of our own hearts as a poisonous, destructive evil in the walk of our own daily lives. Indeed, we must grow to abhor that which is evil and to cleave unto that which is good in our own lives. There's a need for correction. There's the need for separation. There's the need for instruction. There's the need for abomination. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I pray, because it's not just those to whom I preach, but this message needs to come to my heart. Do I hate my own sin? The fact of the matter is, my own flesh loves my own sin. And so often I demonstrate my own personal love for it by choosing it. Again and again, by choosing it. The pleasures of sin for a season. Lord, we need to cease to look at the pleasures of sin for that short season and begin to look at the abomination of sin for all eternity in the sight of God. Whatever our sin may be, and in our case, in the case of so many that are present here this morning, the sins are the more subtle ones. The sins of attitude. The sins that seem to be more readily accepted because they are so commonly present in so many of our lives. But Lord, you hate them just as much as any other. And we must learn to hate them too. Lord, I pray, correct us from them. Separate us from them. Instruct us from your word to hate them. And then transform us after your likeness, after your righteous attitude toward them, to hate them with the same fierce hatred with which you hate them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.